We're continuing in our study of the book of Acts as we continue in the first chapter. About verse 15, we're going to be talking about the selection of Matthias, who was selected to be the successor of Judas Iscariot, who had betrayed the Lord. And time permitting, we'll see, we may get into the questions on Acts chapter 1. I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, and very quickly, I want to look at what chapter is it in. James, Paul on Melita with the barbarians. That would be the shipwreck. All right, 28.
I knew it was somewhere in the way.
Yeah. The selection of Matthias to succeed Judas. Anybody misses this, I'm going to throw something at you, Jared. Chapter 1. All right. Jerusalem discussion concerning circumcision. Chris? 15. Betty Jo, Paul sent to Caesarea. This was after his arrest in 21, so just work that through. Paul sent to Caesarea. You're close. 23. Peter's just a good way to remember that. In 22, we know that the Apostle Paul is making his defense. This is the beginning of these defense that he makes. 22 is his defense before the Jewish people, 23 before the Jewish court, and it's in 23 where the Jewish court is divided about the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and Claudius Lysias rescues him as he learns of the plot to kill him, and he's then sent to Caesarea. If you get those events in order, to me it's helpful to come up with the chapter. Peter's justification of the conversion of Cornelius. Jenny? 11, yes. Philip preaching in Samaria. Donna? 8, yes. Conversion of Apollos at Ephesus. Donna? Rick? Conversion of Apollos at Ephesus. Randy. All right, now put that in context for me.
He was not familiar with the baptism of Jesus. And so I always remember it's right at the end of 18, because in 19, Paul covers some of the same ground that Apollos was just at and meets some people who hadn't been baptized.
All right, he's dealing with the same topic, that's right. And, of course, we've got Apollos, Aquila, and Priscilla left in Corinth, and Paul travels on to Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos comes to them, and he knows only the baptism of John, etc., etc., and Aquila and Priscilla teach him more accurately the way of the Lord. Again, if we can get these events kind of in our mind in order of what chapter, it'll help us considerably. Paul's defense, including his own account of his conversion before the, and here's the key word, before the people of Jerusalem. What chapter? Jake? Paul's defense before the people. Jared? 22. Very good. The healing of Aeneas by Peter. James? Always remember that one because it's hard for me to remember. Isn't that weird? That's Acts chapter 9. The beginning of the third evangelistic tour. Donna, that one's got to be yours. All right. Paul before Felix. Chris? Yes. The healing of the lame man. But Peter and John. Carolyn? Close. Paul's speech on Mars Hill. Here's our key word, Athens. Randy?
17.
Paul and Barnabas called gods. Key word, Lystra. Called gods at Lystra. Lynn?
Is it 18?
No. 14. Chapter 14. The soothsaying maiden cleansed in, key word, Philippi. 16. Very good. Reception of the Holy Spirit gifts through the laying on of the hands of Peter and John. Tyler. All right. The disciples' sacrifices of benevolence. Carolyn.
Five.
All right. You've got an easy way to remember that.
Oh, okay.
Ananias and Sapphira tried to do the same thing in chapter 5. They lied and died. You back it up to 4, and you've got the disciples' sacrifices of benevolence emphasized with what Barnabas did.
Okay?
Yeah. And then the martyrdom of James. Donna.
12.
Very good. Very good. Very good. All right, that's enough of that. We won't do all of them every time, but you never know which ones are going to wind up on the screen. So we'll continue to work on those. The selection of Matthias. I want us to read beginning in verse 15. And Juan, would you read big and loud for me from verse 15 through the end of the chapter, please? Acts 1, 15 through 26. Yes, please.
And in those days, a man stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. And for he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with his wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all of those dwelling in Jerusalem. So the field is called in their own language Akel Dama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day which was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, and who was surnamed Justus, Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in the ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles."
All right, several things we want to look at. One is that the wicked will not prosper. We see that as a matter of Old Testament prophecy as well as what's stated here. And so it was with Judas. Judas messed up. And of course, as we look at chapter 1 in verse 17, we see that he was numbered among us and received his portion in the ministry. And now we find that he is buried in Akeldama, the field of blood. In sin, he lost his soul. We want to look at verse 25 in particular. It says to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away. Judas being unfaithful to the Lord, denying the Lord, delivering him to those who ultimately crucified him. We see that he stood lost, separated from God. Lesson in this, we can be a disciple of the Lord that forsakes the Lord and be lost too. And so we want to take that home with us as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, familiar text to us, we see a list of the sins that Israel committed during the period of wilderness wandering. And Paul said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Is it possible for you to do what Judas did? You know, the thing that's a marvel to me is that as Judas was numbered among the apostles, can you imagine what he saw? What he himself was witness of. 3.5 years of being with Jesus and seeing the miracles performed. Noting the nature of some of those miracles. And yet to betray the Lord unto those who desired to crucify him. We can do the same thing. We can study the Bible, and you've known people that have learned it and they know what it says. And then, as we've been discussing in various classes, we don't make the application of the things that we know, and consequently we engage in sin, and we can be lost. You think Judas didn't know what he did was wrong? Do you think he had never known that betrayal of the Master was wrong? Well, even after he committed the sin, we see that he brought back the 30 pieces of silver and threw it at the leader's feet and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Yes, he knew what he did was wrong, but rather than to correct it, he committed more sin as he went out and hanged himself. I want us to notice that those who are wicked can be removed from positions of responsibility. Going back to this text, in verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be made desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And then number 2, another quotation, his office let another take. Now, interestingly enough, when we look at these quotations, we know that they are not specifically stated regarding what Judas did. But that's the application that Peter makes of them in this passage. And so these are to be fulfilled in the appointment of Matthias. Now, I think we talked a little bit about that last time. But I want to pick up here at verse 21. It says, of the men, therefore, that have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John and to the day that he was received up from us, of these must one become a witness with us of his resurrection. Let's pause just there. What are the apostles setting forth? What are these?
Qualifications.
That's right. If you're going to be appointed as an apostle, these are the qualifications for the one that is to take the place of Judas Iscariot. They must be with Jesus during his earthly ministry. They must have seen the resurrected Christ. Go back, if you will, into verse 8. Before Jesus ascended to the right hand of God, the angels said regarding their work, but ye, or that Jesus did, but ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what primarily were they to be witnesses of? Just his miracles? The fact that he was raised from the dead. Now, many saw that he performed miracles. And we might grant that, well, yes, many saw that he was raised from the dead. But in this connection, we see that one who was to be selected to take the place of Judas was one that had been with them from the beginning of his ministry, had seen the miracles and saw the resurrected Christ. Before I get to that, I want to go back and pick one of these verses up. Acts chapter 26, was about to overlook that. Sometimes the question is asked regarding Saul of Tarsus. Acts chapter 26. I want to plug this into the qualifications to be an apostle. Acts chapter 26. We know that in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26, we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 22 gives us the historical account. Acts 9 gives us the historical account. Acts 22 and 26 gives us Paul's defense, which includes his own account of his conversion. And as you look at verse 16, beginning in, let's back up just a little bit. Back up to verse 14 of Acts 26. Acts 26, 14. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice saying unto me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the goad. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee. Randy, homework assignment. The Lord appeared unto Saul at least 3 times. And we want to know where those are. Okay? He said, I appear to thee and I will appear to thee. So we know, number 1, that he appeared to him on the road to Damascus. There were 2 other times. We want to know where those are. In verse 17, he said, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Now the Lord speaking here, here's why I appeared to you. Saul, to make you a witness of what? Of the resurrected Christ. Now, an interesting note on this previous one, who was with Jesus during his ministry. You suppose that as the Apostle Paul was raised in the city of Jerusalem, we know that he was of Tarsus, but he was raised at the feet of Gamaliel in the city of Jerusalem. You suppose he hadn't seen Jesus? You suppose he hadn't heard of any of the things that Jesus was doing in the city? Maybe you'd like to think that he wasn't in the crowd who cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" I think it is necessarily inferred that in the role that Saul had among the Jews, it's very likely, in fact probable, that he was well aware of the claims of Jesus, well aware perhaps even of the miracles of Jesus. Those in Acts chapter 2 were not ignorant of the miracles that Jesus performed. They just didn't believe him to be the Christ. They didn't believe his claims. And so it is with Saul of Tarsus. But Saul knew what Jesus did, denying that he was raised from the dead. Acts 26 tells us, "To this end I have appeared unto you, so that you can be a witness." Now, I think we introduced this last time just briefly regarding a certain religious cult that calls themselves Jehovah's Witnesses. Can you be a witness of something you've neither seen nor heard? Well, no, no. Well, if Saul is going to testify that Jesus is the resurrected Christ, and we'll ask the question, why is that so important in just a moment, but if Paul is going to testify that Jesus is the resurrected Christ, he had to see the resurrected Christ. Now to the question, why was it necessary for him to testify that Jesus was raised from the dead? In his preaching, you'll note that he did many times, both to Jews and Gentiles, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Why is that so important, Randy?
Because if he's not raised from the dead, none of us will.
That's right. That's exactly right. I want to note a passage where he is preaching to Gentiles. And we could cite a number of them where he preached to Jews and established that. But where he preached to Gentiles. And again, the familiar text would be Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. We know that Paul is in the city of Athens. And in the city of Athens, we know that he, as he approached the city, saw that it was filled with idols. And we know that as he passed along, verse 23 of Acts 17, it tells us, "I found also an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I set forth unto you." And then he begins to declare unto them, as by way of contrast to their gods, that there is one God that made the heavens and the earth. You see that, verse 24? And then he begins to describe unto them this one God who made everything. Then drop down to verse 30. It says, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." How did Paul know he'd raised him from the dead? He saw him. Yeah. Now, that makes Paul an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ. Therefore, qualified to serve as an apostle, to testify of the things that he has seen. Now, in verse 32, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear thee again concerning this matter." Paul testifies of what he has seen and heard. Does that sound familiar? When you look back at the arrest of the apostles, and they are charged not to speak in the name of this man, they said, "We cannot but testify the things that we have seen and heard." And that's what Paul's telling these folks. Here's what I saw, and here's what I heard. Now, we see the relevance of this as set forth in the qualifications of an apostle when Matthias and just forgot his name is being considered. Joseph, called Barsabbas, is being considered to serve in this capacity to replace Judas Iscariot. Now, the apostles are credible witnesses of Christ. I want to go back and look at some of these. Turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 41. We mentioned this, if not last time, we've mentioned it before. I forget exactly when. But in Psalms chapter 41, look at verse 9. Psalms 41, verse 9. The writer says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." Now, question. Who's writing this? David is. Can you think of an application in David's life where this occurred? In David's life where this occurred. Absalom. Yes. Absalom had betrayed his father and tried to take the throne or the kingdom away from his father. And who was David's own familiar friend that had counseled him for a long time, that had betrayed him? Ahithophel. Ahithophel. And we note that there is an application, obviously, from this passage to what Ahithophel did. But how is it applied when we begin to look further in our Bible? When you turn into the text of John chapter 13 and read in verse 18. John chapter 13, verse 18. It says, "I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth my bread lifted up his heel against me." How is Jesus using this Old Testament quotation? He's not using it in reference to David being betrayed by Ahithophel. How is he using it? He's talking about Judas. His own familiar friend, Judas, among the apostles, has betrayed him. Just like Ahithophel, who was daily in and out of the council of David, had betrayed him. Now, understanding that, let's look at the next quotation, Psalms chapter 69. Psalms chapter 69, beginning in verse 21. Psalm 69, verse 21. Well, while we're in Psalms 29, let's back up and begin reading in verse 1. Psalm, did I say 29? Psalm 69, verse 1. Thought that didn't sound like what I meant. Psalm 69, verse 1. Who's this written by? David. And he said, "Save me, O God, for the waters are come into my soul. I sink in deep mire, where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would cut me off, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. That which I took not away have I to restore." Now, can you think of any instance in David's life when these words would have had application to him? Randy?
When he was being chased by, well, both Saul and Absalom.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. He would be hated by many. But as you turn the page, look at verse 21. It says, "They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table before them become a snare. And they, or when they are in peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins continually shake. pour out thine indignation upon them, and let the fierceness of thine anger overtake them. Let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom thou hast smitten. They tell of the sorrow of whom thou hast wounded. Add iniquity unto their iniquity, and let them not come unto thy righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of life, and not be written with the righteous. And you can read the rest of that. What are we reading about? Is there an application of this to David? About to fall over. Is there an application? It is indeed. Yes, it is indeed. A messianic prophecy, which indicates to us that this chapter is dealing with the coming of the Messiah and application of many things in this chapter to the same thing. What I want you to see is that when Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot into the hands of men who saw miracles performed, into the hands of men who had heard his claims, that's not altogether just a surprise. This was something that is seen in these Old Testament prophecies. Now, as you look further in your Old Testament, Psalms 109, look at verse 8. 109, verse 8. Let his days be few, and let another take his place. Let his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. Who's he talking about? Judas Iscariot. That's right. Judas Iscariot is how this prophecy is used in the New Testament. And this is what the Apostle Peter is alluding to when we read in Acts chapter 1. That's why these Old Testament quotations appear in Acts chapter 1, though we might reason and say, well, in the original text where they were given, they were not specifically used to apply to Judas Iscariot. Now, I had a fellow ask me this one time, and I want you to be aware of this because I've not had this asked in times gone by. This is relatively recent controversy. Some have raised the question, well, how do we know when we read some of these Old Testament quotations, where when you read the context in which they appear, they have no reference at all to the way that they're applied in the New Testament. How do you explain that? Randy?
If it's explained in the New Testament, it's explained.
Indeed. That was my response. In the New Testament, we have the New Testament. This is that. Though the Old Testament writer may have had reference to this over here, the New Testament writer, by inspiration, is declaring here is the application of that Old Testament text. And I'm content with that. I'm satisfied with that. Now, the young fellow that was making that argument to me said, well, what about those who are atheists or those who are involved in denominational religions that are not satisfied with that? Well, you know, there are a lot of things that are truths that do not satisfy those that are involved in erroneous teaching.
First Peter talks about the fact that the prophets didn't always understand the application.
That's right.
Of the things that they said. They were inspired themselves in speaking these things, and they didn't understand the fulfillment of how they were going to play out.
That's right. The Apostle Peter in chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, said that they spoke by inspiration, that they didn't speak by the will of man. But then backing up to chapter 12 of that, through the next several verses, he tells us, no, they didn't understand what they wrote. Even the angels desired to look into it. So, granted, yes, here's the Old Testament quotation used in the New Testament. Now, here's the inspired New Testament application of it.
Well, for me, I find it even, like, it's God's infinite wisdom where you can sit there and say, this was written about something probably specific, like when David was writing about
Ahithophel.
that sits perfectly on that realm, but then that it also describes what happens to Jesus. Like that shows me even more wisdom because he can take that information, that particular situation, and it applies to something else later relevant to Jesus' life. And so, to me, that says even more than just, oh, it's just inspired, not to say that that's all, you know, I understand that's what a lot of people think, but to me, that shows even more.
Exactly right. Yes, Donna?
The old and the new are tied together by God tied them together so that we would have to look back.
I think that's right. Yes. And you know, when you think of that, Donna, Jesus made a comment, John chapter 5, I think, that has relevance just here, in verse 39. He said, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but yet you won't come to me." Isn't that interesting? Yes, the Old Testament, the New Testament amplifies the Old Testament. And I think that's important. I had somebody tell me recently that we really don't need the Old Testament to understand the scheme of redemption. I'm not convinced that that's true at all. I think when you look at the Old Testament, yes, I know that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, but the gospel takes on added significance when we see it pointed to by these Old Testament prophecies. Everything back here is done by preparation to bring us to this point. And I think we need to see that.
To those of us that are being saved, and it's different than those that are perishing.
Yes. Yes. Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Exactly right. We see the connection. We understand the implications of it. Yeah. Very good. All right, so one other thing I want us to see just here, and that is in the Old Testament text of Zechariah. Did we talk about this last time? Sunday, last Sunday morning? If we didn't, we need to. And if you don't remember like that, we need to. In Zechariah chapter 11, Zechariah chapter 11, pick up the reading, if you would please, Randy, for me real big in verse 11 and read through verse 13. 11 through 13.
Zechariah 11 through 13.
Yes, please.
"So it was broken on that day, and thus the afflicted of the flock who were watching me realized that it was the word of the Lord. I said to them, 'If it is good in your sight, give me my wages, but if not, never mind.' So they weighed out 30 shekels of silver as my wages. Then the Lord said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them.' So I took the 30 shekels of silver and threw them to the potter in the house of the Lord."
All right, two or three things I want us to note just here. When chapter 11, verse 11 begins, "And it was broken in that day." What was broken?
Staff.
All right, go one step further. What's that represent?
Well, verse 10 says
the covenant.
The covenant.
The staff favored. I took my staff favored and cut it to pieces to break my covenant which I had made with all the people.
All right. So that became symbolic, if you please, of the breaking of the covenant. Now, that's important. Think carefully with me. When was the covenant broken by national Israel? Now, we can look back and say, well, God's people, when they began to worship idols from time to time to time, they broke the covenant. Well, that's right. But when was the covenant of God broken by the nation? All right, here you've got the leaders of national Israel making a covenant to betray the Lord. Now, that's what this says. And what we see in this is a very vivid description of what Judas Iscariot did. Does everybody see that?
When they shouted at Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar."
Yeah.
That was breaking the
covenant. Yes. Of course, this Old Testament passage says that the covenant was broken in that day when Judas Iscariot weighed out, or they weighed out for Judas, 30 pieces of silver. And then, of course, verse 13 tells us that the money was cast at the potter, or to the potter, which we've already talked about, how that was the place of burial, somewhat like Boot Hill for those who were destitute. And this is what the writer Luke describes in Acts chapter 1 in verse 18 when he said that this place was called the Field of Blood the identity of it, a keldama, the field of blood where those who were destitute were buried. Any questions or comments just here? I think that's a very important point we need to remember. All right. When you look further into Acts chapter 1, I want to call your attention to verse 23. Verse 23. It says, "And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, who knowest the hearts of these, of all men rather, show of these two the one which thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas fell away, that he might go to his own place." All right. What is it that they asked the Lord to do?
Show them who would be next.
All right. You show who will be next. Who had initially chosen the apostles?
Jesus
had. He chose his apostles, and he's going to choose Matthias. Here are two that are set forth that meet the qualifications. But what we want to note is they suggest or pray to the Lord that he make the choice. Now, how did he do it? In verse 26.
By lots.
And they gave lots for them, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11. You ever draw straws, Jared? See who gets to go first? Well, that's essentially what they're doing. But what we want to note is, in what they're doing, who controlled who got the shorter straw? God did. God controlled that. Now, we might say, well, it was miraculous. No. No. Here's God in control of natural elements to tell them who he had selected to take the place of Judas Iscariot. And so he was numbered with the 11. Now, how many apostles do we have? Have 12. We had 12, minus 1, plus 1. Now we've got 12. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's not supposed to be chapter 5. That's supposed to be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When you pick up the reading there, beginning at verse 8, it says, "And last of all, as to a child untimely born, he appeared to me also, for I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Who's the writer? Jake? Who wrote 1 Corinthians? Paul did. "And when he said unto me, the Lord appeared, at last, as a child untimely born." Here we see Paul set out of the context, out of the framework of the selecting of the other apostles. Considerable time later, and in fact, separate and apart from the other apostles. As we see, Paul up here in Damascus, and as an apostle, he went over into Arabia and then eventually came back. 14 years later, he said, "I saw my first apostle." So what does that tell us? He was an apostle selected by the Lord. And that's his defense in Galatians chapter 1 regarding the authority by which he spoke. Some years later, he had been serving as an apostle all this time. And then later saw the apostles. So now we've got Matthias, chosen by the Lord, numbered with the 11. So now we've got 12, and then later here, Saul, selected. So now we've got 13. In all, how many apostles? 14 men named in Scripture as apostles. Randy?
Not counting Barnabas, who's called an apostle once.
Yeah. Well, you've introduced another subject. When you turn to Acts chapter 14, we see that Barnabas is called an apostle, but we need to define the word apostle. Means one sent, or one sent for. As it is used in reference to the 12, including Judas, as it is used in reference to Matthias, as it is used in reference to Paul, who was the one who selected and sent them forth? Jesus. Now, when it's used in reference to Barnabas in Acts chapter, did I say 14? Acts chapter 13, when it's used in reference to Barnabas, how is it used? One sent forth, but by whom? By the church in Antioch. Now, my brother, years ago, he got in trouble. You know, sometimes you make a statement and people remember the statement and don't remember the context in which the statement occurred. And the statement that he made was that in a sense we are all apostles. Now you just erase that wording, in a sense, and put quotation marks around the rest of that, and you've got the quotation saying, we are all apostles. Therefore, this fellow over here believes that everybody who is a Christian is an apostle, so we have apostles today just like they did in the New Testament. No, no, that's not right, and that's not what was said. But by definition, one sent forth. Question, are we sent forth? Do we have a job to do?
Through the gospel.
Through the gospel, yes. So only in that sense. So Jake, we've got to be careful how we say things, lest we be misrepresented. No. There are not apostles today like there were during New Testament times. And as we include Barnabas, we don't include him in the list with these men because he was not selected like these men were to do the work that these men were selected to do. Does that make sense? Okay. We just see how the word is used.
Did you want the appearances of Christ to Paul?
If you'd like to read some of that, yes. I ask you to do that. You've got them. He appeared three times. Well, it's, you know, just want to know where they are.
18:9, the Lord said to Paul again in the night by a vision, do not be afraid any longer to go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you and no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city.
What city?
He was in Corinth.
He's in Corinth. That's right. The Lord appeared to him in Corinth. Very wicked city.
And then over in Acts 22, Jerusalem, and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.
Very good.
And then over in chapter 23, verse 11, but on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause in Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also.
All right, that's four times. I missed one. Very good. Very good. The Lord appeared to him four times. The one on the road to Damascus, and then three as he's serving as an apostle. Very good, very good. Any questions or comments just here? Yes.
I just asked, what did the one where he were, they received a vision in Troas to come over. That was just a vision of that.
That was a vision of a man.
Nobody,
it wasn't the Lord.
Yeah.
He saw a vision of a man. Yeah. And there are other instances where he saw a vision of an angel of the Lord. For example, on the ship when it was about to wreck. But he saw the Lord, and that's consistent with what we see in Acts 26. When the Lord said, this is why I have appeared unto you and will appear unto you. There were more appearances than just Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Very good, Randy. Thank you. All right, so when we look at the testimony of the apostles, what we want to note is their testimony is authentic. It must be heard. When Jesus was sending out the apostles, turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In this text, reading beginning in verse 40. Well, maybe you'd like to back up to verse 5, and then we'll drop down in the context of verse 40. But in Acts chapter 10, look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and charged them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we've talked about that recently. But drop down in the text as the discourse continues with the apostles. In verse 40, Jesus said, he that receiveth you, receiveth me, and he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What's Jesus saying about the authority of the apostles as he's sending them forth? They speak with what authority? My authority. That's right. You go forth, and people who listen to you, they're listening to me because you're speaking with my authority. Now turn to the other side of the coin in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. This might be easily assumed, but we don't have to assume it when we can read it. In Luke chapter 10, drop down to verse 16. He said, "He that heareth you, heareth me, and he that rejecteth you, rejecteth me, and he that rejecteth me, rejecteth him that sent me." So when the apostles spoke, they spoke with the authority of Christ. When folks listened to them, they were listening to the authority of Christ. When folks rejected them, who did they reject? The authority of Christ. Now that's relevant. We've got to see that. So important. John chapter 13, same point. And so we want to see that. Randy?
The point that Jesus was making is that ultimately rejecting the apostles is rejecting God.
Exactly right. That's right. You reject the authority of the apostles, you've rejected God. Yeah. Question? Comment?
Just the application of today. You reject this, you reject God.
That's it exactly. Yes. That's it exactly. And that's our point. The gospel is from God. And we know that because this is written by inspired men. In chapter 1, verse 3, if you'll back up, "to whom he also showed himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing unto them by the space of 40 days and speaking the things concerning the kingdom of God." Jesus validated the things that the apostles were preaching by spending a lengthy period of time with them after he was raised from the dead. Now we might want to note, as you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it wasn't just with the apostles, for he appeared to several. On one occasion, over 500 at one time. Now how do you deny that kind of evidence? This is what the apostles are preaching, and it's not only validated by what they themselves saw, but here are multitudes who saw the same thing. Many unmistakable proofs. And we also want to note that they spoke by revelation of the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus told them in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence." Then verse 8, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." You remember when Jesus was with the apostles, he promised the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. And he said in perhaps a text that's familiar, John 16, 13, that when he's come, he will guide you into all the truth. But back up one verse, verse 12. There were many things that Jesus desired to teach the apostles. But he said, "You are not able to bear them now. But when he, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, he shall guide you into all truth." That makes the testimony of the apostles crucial, essential. And so we'll stop there. Be sure you have your questions done on Acts chapter 1 by next time.